Okay, I'm going to turn my mic. Turn my mic on.
Yay!
Okay, it's good to be with you here and the people who are online. And we're going to prepare ourselves in our usual fashion by having a few moments of silent prayer. During that time, we have the opportunity to name privately to God the Father any unconfessed sins, which ensures the filling of the Holy Spirit. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful for all the great things that you have done for us in the past. And as we look forward, we are very anxious, especially when we see our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ come and take us home. But in the meantime, we need to continue to study and grow and utilize the things that we learn. And we can't be bashful about it. The hour is coming soon. That we need to have every person that we're going to address, whether we knew them or not, we need to give them what they need to hear, and hopefully they will have ears to hear. So we pray that you'll help us to focus tonight. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right, we're going to get in here. Let's see what we have here. Okay, we're going to go one or two little places that we left last time, and then we'll get in our regular, what we do regular on, this is all that's there, but we need to pick up these little tidbits so that we will remember them and be able to use them. So this is point C of last Wednesday, but we'll just give it one more shot and then we'll be on our way. God requires every believer to treat those who are sinning against them with unconditional love. Now, we have believers here and they are enlightened believers, and it's kind of a little shock that God tells us that we have to treat with unconditional love people who are sinning against us. But that is part of it, and which is akin to agape love. Agape love does the same thing. And there are so many people, if they are not saved or if they are of a persuasion that doesn't know anything about Christ, or even if they do, they think in their head, I believe, that they're not going to do that. When somebody is going to go against them, they're going to give them whatever they can. But this is for us, this is kind of a hard one to use, because when someone is purposely sinning against you, what do you have in your soul? What are you thinking about when somebody just unloads on you and it's not your fault and they just want to pick a fight and all that? What do you do then? Anybody know what to do then? Put it in the Lord's hands. I mean, don't try to fight it. Don't try to put them down or anything. Just stay unemotional. And that's what's so hard to do. So anyway, that's one reason I want to go back to this verse, is because this is not easy to do. But if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, which I hope all of us are, and when you're not, you are right on it like a dog on a June bug, and that you're going to acknowledge that, and then you'll be in God's favor again. So we'll start one more time to get this. God requires every believer to treat those who are sinning against them with unconditional love. Doesn't matter what they do, you're still going to love them. Now, I need to say one other thing before I go on with this. This doesn't mean that you love them and you think they are so great and lovable and all that. That's not what that means. Unconditional love means whatever they do, you are not going to hold them accountable. That's God's job to hold them accountable. And love doesn't mean that you love them in the normal way that the love is, but it means that you're not going to gossip about them. You're not going to tell other people lies about them or any of those type of things. That's not unconditional love at all. It just means that you are going to take these sins that they are wailing on you with and give them to the Lord, and that's all we need to do. Then He's going to take care of the rest of it. Okay, in the middle of this now, it says, believers are not allowed to have anger. Oh, that's a hard one, isn't it? I mean, when somebody is just hit the wrong button, the first thing that comes in is anger. And then spite. You have to hate somebody to spite them. Bitterness. Revenge. Or vindictiveness. And that's just a few. There's a lot more than that. But believers are also not allowed to have all these things. We are to be non-reactive. Now let me explain that, because this could go either way. We are to be non-reactive. That means when somebody is on our case and they are sinning against us and so forth, we don't react, because the Lord is going to take care of it. However, this react is in our plan, because when we learn doctrine, the next thing we do is we're going to apply doctrine, and that is reactive. That one is good, this one is not. So we are to be non-reactive, tolerating. Some people have a knack of tolerating, and some of them just blow their cart, but it doesn't matter. These are the things that we are to do, and that's tolerate. And forgiving all people with love. And that means you don't hate them, you're not going to do any of these things. In other words, we are to love them no matter what. And there are some doozies out there that would take it to the limit, and that's when you're going to be really tested, because the Lord, but just keep remembering, it's not your job, it's the Lord's job, and He's going to be able to take care of them. Here's a couple of two verses that just examples for this. Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance. Revenge and vengeance are similar, they're close. Nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people. But you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And I always like this little bit at the end of this verse. I am the Lord. It's like, all right, you don't like to do that? Tough. I'm the Lord. You do it. I never heard the Lord, but I'm sure that's... Well, look at that. All the letters are in capital letters. I am the Lord. Then the last one here, Matthew 19:19. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And this goes on, I can get 15 or 20 more that talks about how you are to love your neighbor. And I have to, every time, say, it doesn't mean your neighbor on your right or the neighbor on your left. You might not have a neighbor for 10 miles, but it doesn't matter. It means anybody that you are going to come up to. But first of all, in Matthew 19:19, honor your father and mother. Do you know what the, that's one of the Ten Commandments? And do you know what is not said here that it is said in the Ten Commandments? What happens? It says, honor your mother and... It's a promise. And you're going to essentially live into an old age. So that's what... That's the how it starts. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, here we go. This is lesson 83. We're in February 25th, and 2026. So we're just going on from where we started here. This was a C, and now we have a D. When I was in elementary school, I didn't know there was another letter other than D when we were getting things that we needed. That's the only one I knew. My dad would tell people, the only way I'm going to get my boy out of there is burn the church. I shouldn't be saying these things, probably. I don't know. Anyway, but the longer that I stayed in academia, I got better and better. I was able to get into A&M. Not everybody can do that. But in any case, let's get started here. Now, this is point D. System testing, this is what we were into this whole time, often distracts believers by becoming preoccupied with self and human injustice to the point of self-pity, bitterness, hatred, implacability, there's that vengeance again, and revenge tactics again. But these are just a little sampling of the horrible things that we can put ourselves into, and it doesn't help us at all. We think that it might hurt the person we want to hurt, but it never hurts them. They're probably relaxed, laughing at you because you have all this self-pity, bitterness, hatefulness, implacability, vindictiveness, and revenge tactics. So these all take the problem out of the Lord's hands. Do you understand that? Every one of these, every time that you are surprised or you're hearing something that you don't like, whatever it is, the first thing that we do normally, because we are humans, is that we want to get back at them. And we want to tell everybody what a jerk this person is. And you go on and on like that, and you're only hurting yourself. And you are nearly blaspheming if you're a believer and you go on with all of that. By now, you ought to know that has nothing to do with it. The first thing I'm going to do is go to the Lord with this. He already knows what's happening anyway. And He is going to make sure that He is going to take this burden that you have, and He's going to take care of it in His what? In His time, and in His other what? Way. You can get mad at the Lord because you think He forgot you or He doesn't think about you anymore. So these all take the problem out of the Lord's hands. We want everything in the Lord's hands because He is sovereign over the whole universe. So, and guarantee in the intensification of that problem, and guaranteed no solution. So I'm going to do this whole thing one more time, and I'm going to go slower so that we can get it. I can go through these just like a buzzsaw. What do we have? Nothing. Maybe some things from there. Okay, here we go. System testing. You all know what system testing is. You've been in it so many times. System testing often distracts believers by becoming preoccupied with self. We all know what that's like. And human injustice to the point of self-pity. Yeah, that's a horrible thing, self-pity. You give yourself the... Allow yourself to have self-pity for yourself. And where, by the way, when you're doing that, and this self-pity, where is the Lord? He's not there, is He? Anytime you're going to do something like self-pity, all right, let's move over to one. Here, this one, bitterness. When you're bitter, is the Lord in that? No. And you take all hatred. Boy, that's a caustic one. Implacability. You know, does everybody know what implacability means? Okay. But I'll tell you anyway. It means that somebody comes to you and tells you they're sorry, and you say, no, I'm not going to take take that, and that's called implacability. Vindictiveness, revenge tactics. Now, see the underline. Anytime you see a line underline in these things that I write, look at it again. These all take the problem out of the Lord's hands. And He's up there. He could be on there and just take it right out of your hands. But no, you have your way of wanting to have people who do these things hurt. And you want to just hurt them if you can. And guarantee the intensification of the problem and guarantees no solution. Point E. We're still in system testing here. System testing is a major source of peer ostracism. Repeat. System testing is a major source of peer ostracism. Now, the peer doesn't mean you go out and fish on a pier. That's talking about people that are behind you, younger than you. So believers should count the cost of allowing their emotions to take over because people are watching us. especially younger people who often follow our lead. I've seen that my whole life, where the parents, I hate to be around parents that don't know what they're doing, and they are watching their father on the phone cussing someone else. It goes outside and kicks the dog, and he just does all these things, and he thinks, that's what I'm supposed to do. So he didn't curse anybody. He's too young to curse, probably, but he'd go out there and kick the dog. And this is what we do not want. And that's what the peer ostracism is. They're seeing how you are conducting yourself, and they say, oh, well, I guess that's the way to do it. And it is not. Point F. Oh, I was familiar with that letter, too. I wasn't going to tell you, though. Fortunately, God's plan includes an overruling solution to all of Satan's lies and deceptions. Now, wait a minute. Let me get this. Did y'all hear that? I'm going to do this again so you get it. Listen to what it's saying. Here we go. Fortunately, God's plan includes an overwhelming solution to all of Satan's lies and deceptions. We can call it our spiritual life, occupation with Christ, walking in the light, and having fellowship with our Lord. But in effect, it is the grace of God loving us and protecting us. And that's all it takes to wipe Satan out. Okay. Now we're on point number 5. Excuse me. I don't know if this is part of the system testing. Point number 5 is the direct attack of Cosmic One. We're going to be talking about those for a moment here. Does everyone know what Cosmic One is? Well, if you're online and you've never heard of it, it means you are in the Satan's cosmic system, which is essentially like putting you in jail, and you're against the Lord. So let's see what it says here. Cosmic One, with its 26 gates, provides 26 categories of direct testing to the believer who is inside the divine dynasphere. I'm going to just stop there. I'm not even going to go all the way yet. For someone that just sees this, they think, what is he talking about? Well, Satan has different ways to to attack people. He's always trying to get us away from the Lord. And in this case, there's the cosmic system, and then there are two. It's called Cosmic One. And that's, excuse me, that's where they get arrogant and turn their back on the Lord, is Cosmic One. So you see the 26 gates and 26 categories of direct testing to the believer who is inside the divine dynasphere. There are two spheres that two spheres. God is in one. It's called the divine dynasphere, which is everything is perfect there. I think it as a slice of heaven that comes in. We can't see these things because they're invisible. But these are the things that every believer should be in that all the time. Because whenever you sin, you're out of there. But we know how to get back in a mere second. So, testing the believer who is inside the divine dynasphere. That's the divine dynasphere. But when you get over to Satan, he has his sphere as well. And that is the Satan's cosmic system. It's everything and how wonderful the divine dynasphere is. Satan's system is just the opposite. We don't want to go there, and I'll tell you more about that in a little bit, but I'm going to move on. Cosmic One, 26 gates, provided 26 categories of direct testing. Notice, every gate was Gates provided 26 categories of direct testing. This is what Satan is doing. Anywhere you are, and anytime he has a direct something to get at you, you need to be ready for it. So testing to the believer who is inside the divine dynasphere, where they are safe from the attacks of Satan or anyone else. So that is cosmic one, where you're arrogant and you don't think you need God anymore. We drop down a little bit. This is number six, is direct attack of cosmic two. There's only two of these. And let's see what it says here. Cosmic two of the hatred complex. That's a good name for it. Everybody hates everybody there. Cosmic two of the hatred complex has nine gates, and therefore the hatred complex is designed to lure the believer into the cosmic system. And Satan is a deceiver. He can get people with no problem at all. So the direct attacks that comes from him in his hatred complex is designed to lure the believer into the cosmic system, where he becomes the enemy of God, Antichrist, and the enemy of the cross, and walking in darkness. What they really have here in Cosmic 2 is hatredness. He hates everything and everyone that he used to like or love. He's turned round about, and he hates all these things. Now, point number seven. Disaster testing. Sooner or later, I mean, all of us are old enough to have experienced suffering, a disaster, some points in our life. So sooner or later, every believer must face a major disaster in his life, unusual suffering. And I bet if you're really concentrating, you can think right now of when these disasters occurred. Many times it's when someone in the family dies, and that is a disaster. But if they're saved, they're going to a much better place. Okay, all that was under 1 John chapter 3, verse 6. Now we're on 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. Little children, we are children the moment that we believe the gospel, and John called them little children, and because he loved them. Little children, let no one deceive you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. So this is short, but let's see what's going on here. When I want to give more input to it, I just put extended verses, and it puts a few words in there that might make it more clear. So here we have 1 John 3, 7. My dear children, or students, that's the way John saw them, because they were his students. And they were also John's non-resident congregation. John didn't see these people, but he wrote to them. And so they were not the ones that he normally knew. My dear children or students, let no one deceive you. When anyone performs righteousness, and righteousness is function inside the divine dynasphere. This divine dynasphere is when you are in, you're keeping the things that the Lord has given you, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit. And all that happens in the divine dynasphere. All the good things happen there. By the way, Jesus Christ, well, let me back up a little more. God the Father is the one that thought up and brought into the world this divine dynasphere. When Jesus Christ became incarnate and he came to this planet, he stayed inside the divine dynasphere every second that he was on this earth. And why? Because if he would have sinned one time, he would no longer be in the divine dynasphere. And if that was the case, we would have no salvation. And I don't know what would happen, but it'd be just awful. So function inside the divine dynasphere is where we want to stay. So he is honorable just as he, Christ, keeps on being honorable. Now that was the expanded deal. Now we have some points here. Number one, when anyone performs righteousness, and that means from residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. So that's the way, see, people have never heard of these things before, but once you understand what they are, you can think, man, that's, I wonder if I could get me some of these things they put on
handcuffs.
Maybe I could get a handcuff and on my arm and put the other one in there somewhere where I can't get out of here. That's just crazy. But I'm trying to let you know that just think of it as a slice of heaven. So when anyone performs righteousness from the residence and function inside the divine dynasphere, all these things are always inside the divine dynasphere. When you take one step out of the divine dynasphere, you're under Satan's cosmic system and you don't want to be there. And he is honorable. Anyone who performs righteousness is honorable. Number two, we start with the word again, honorable. Honorable. This is how you can explain it. And it's a principle. Residence and function inside the divine dynasphere means fulfillment of the royal family honor code. I haven't taught that yet, but I will hopefully get around to that. It means you fulfill the royal family honor code. We are the royal family of God, and there is a code for all of us. And we haven't got over it, but we will, hopefully someday. So the family honor code, as well as attainment of all the objectives of the plan of God. I'll go over that one more time, a little quicker. Residence and function inside the divine dynasphere means fulfillment of the royal family honor code, as well as the attainment of all the objectives of God's of the plan of God. Remember that the royal family honor code is the Christian way of life. Did you know that? That's a big part of it. So if you're living the Christian way of life, then you are having the honor code and you are using it in the Christian way of life. It is the way of purity and performance inside the divine dynasphere. It is a system of virtue that does not exist outside of the divine dynasphere. Let's listen to that again. We just talked about that it's the royal family code is how the Christian way of life operates. It is a way of purity and performance inside. I could say it so many times, in the divine dynasphere, because it cannot go outside the divine dynasphere and do any of these things, because then they have sinned and they go to Satan. And if you know how to get back, it's a lot better than a lot of people. They don't know that. It is a system of virtue that does not exist outside of the divine dynasphere. Virtue, honor, and integrity exist only inside of the divine dynasphere, and that includes true morality as over against pseudo-morality. Now, there's a lot in that, but I'm trying my best to let you hear these terms and think about in your own mind what the divine dynasphere would look like and what the cosmic system would look like. In fact, I have those at home. I taught this a long time ago. Okay. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8. The one who practices sin is of the devil. You might, you know, if you have a brother or sister or one of the children with you, and you like all of the people that in your family except one, and you might say the one who practices sin is on the devil. You might put that moniker on them. I wouldn't suggest to do it though. The one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. the Son of God appeared for this purpose, that he might destroy the works of the devil. So we start out by picking up the one who practices sin is of the devil. Now, practices here is naieo in the Greek, N-A-I-E-O, and it means to do something, commit something, be guilty of sins and vices. That's what the practices mean. It doesn't mean they got a violin and they're practicing on that. Nothing like that. It means their life constantly is practicing sin in all these different ways is how it goes down. All of us sin from the time to time, but practicing sin is so ongoing to the point that they are of the devil and they reside in the horrendous cosmic system. So if you're not a believer, you don't want to go to Satan. He's probably got those sewed up anyway, but let's look at this one more time. Is anybody here think that there's anybody on earth that has never sinned from time to time? Well, it's in Romans, and I know the chapter, but it says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So if somebody tells you, I've never sinned, show them that verse, and they still won't believe it. So all of us sin from time to time. But now this practicing is so ongoing to the point that they are of the devil. That means, and there are so many people, billions of people, who are practicing sin. That means when they get up in the morning, they think, who can I make angry today? What can I steal today? What can I do that's nasty? What, all these things, that's because they are of the devil. And they reside in the horrendous cosmic system. Now, the devil has sinned from the beginning. That is, it's more than that. In eternity past, the devil was the most beautiful creature in the universe. But he sinned against God and became the father of lies. We'll get to that in a moment. But I want to expand this a little bit. There was a point when Satan was not sinning, but something in his mind turned, and he sinned against God. In fact, he wanted to take God's place. And this is, y'all all know about the Adam and Eve when they went and Satan in the cloak of a serpent. Well, I'll just read this to you. God warned Adam not to eat of the fruit of the tree of knowledge of good and evil. He could eat of the tree of life, but he would die if he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, one thing I'd learned was that there was a good tree, which was the tree of life, which they could eat from. And also, there was a tree of knowledge, but it would explain good and evil to them, which God didn't want them to do. And another thing it says in the Bible, that they were not right by each other. So every time you went to get something out of the tree of life, you'd look over and look at that other tree of knowledge that would help you understand the good and evil. So, when the serpent talked to the woman at the tree of knowledge, see, that's where she was, at the tree of knowledge, close to the one of life. He said to the woman, now listen to this. Indeed, hath God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Now, this was his first thing to say to her. But see, he's incriminating by what he's saying. And I'm trying to make it sound like probably the Satan was indwelt in this serpent, or somehow the serpent was talking. And he said, what is that first word? Indeed. What does that mean? It means he's shocked. Anytime somebody says yes and so, indeed, it means they are shocked. So he is saying to the woman, in a shocking way, has God said, you shall not eat from the tree of the garden? Now, he could expand that and say, who does he think he is that he's going to keep you from doing the rest of the garden? Anyway, I wanted to really get that because he knew exactly what he was doing. Every word was perfect for him to try to take it all from God. So, and then he says, the woman said, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Is that what God said? No. I think there was a little pity in the woman. She said, look at us. We can't have all the trees of the garden. And if we touch it, we would die. Oh, I would love to have been a fly on the wall seeing how that really went together. I mean, this is how it was. You see, she was already feeling sorry for her. And she thought, well, maybe this creature here will give me some pity. And it also means she wasn't... another thing. Adam was right there as well. And he stood there and watched the whole thing go down. That's in chapter... but in chapter 3, when God is giving the discipline and the things for what they did, when he came to the man, he said, first thing he said, because you have hearkened to your wife. That means he was right there. He could have said, come on, let's go. We're getting away from this freak. Let's leave. He could do a lot of things, but he just stood there. And she was in charge of this. And the woman. I'm saying woman. We all know he called her Eve. But I'm just saying the woman. But he was standing right there. And Satan was wrong. The woman was wrong, and Adam was wrong. All of them did everything that was wrong and that was not good at all. So so the woman said, but from the fruit of the tree, which is in the middle of the garden, just like the tree of life, God had said, you shall not eat from it or touch it. I want to just scratch that out right there. Lest you die. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Boom! What is that? What a giant lie. Do you know what that lie would just go throughout the whole universe? Because he lied. And before, he was God's favorite angel. He was the most beautiful angel. He was best of everything. But right then he said, you shall not die. What a giant lie. Here's a couple of verses you might like. John chapter 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil. Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, he's talking to the Pharisees. They said, we have never been slaves our whole life. Oh, what happened in Egypt then? You can give three or four things to make a class, make a case that they were in slavery and they were under the foot of people. But anyway, he says, you are of your father, the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Who is the father there? Yeah, the devil. He is the father of lies. And so John is writing here, says, you are of your father, the devil. This is to the Pharisees. And you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning. Who did he murder and was behind the murder from the beginning?
Cain.
Cain, right. He was all involved in that. Okay, so he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Literally. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own nature, for he is a liar and the what? Father of lies. And all these many, 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 many years, he has not changed and he won't change. It is, look what it says. He speaks from his own nature. That is his nature. Here's another one. John 8:34. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And we should know that. I mean, all of us have a weak point. And Satan knows what it is, but we commit sin in that area more than any other one. And we, as if we grow and we keep on taking doctrine, then we're not going to be, we're still going to sin from every once in a while maybe, but we're not going to be the slave of sin. And boy, this is where we're getting into when you are going to have to make a decision whether you're going to go ahead and do what you want to do or whether you're going to do what God would be pleased with. We'll get into that we don't have that much time, but anyway. Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." And you can say, "I'm not ever going to do that again. I hate that. I'm ashamed of myself." The next day, what are you doing? The same thing. And you cannot get out of that rut on yourself by trying to do anything. The only thing you can do is go to the Lord and ask Him to help you not be a slave of sin. And He will answer that prayer. Okay, we have some principles here now. Anybody got any? So we're going in a new way now. Anybody have any questions about what we went over so far? Okay. Principle number one, the volition. Everybody knows what volition is, right? It's your will. The volition of the believer, first under temptation and then under sin or control of the old sin nature. So there's a big thing that happens with us, and I'm just limiting it to believers. First, under temptation. This is what the old sin nature does, and Satan's behind this as well. They want to tempt you to do something that they know and you know is not allowed from God, but he's going to tempt you anyway. So the volition of the believer, first under the temptation and under sin, our control of the old sin nature. All of us been there, and now we're going to get into the minutia here of what actually happens there and what can we do about it. Number two, the believer's volition is the guardian of the soul. It's just like you have your soul here, and your volition means you're going to, whatever you want to do, you're going to do it. Holding back temptation or solicitation from the old sin nature. So the believer's volition is the guardian of the soul, because your soul here, and it is going to go with the flow, you could say, depending on whether it's going to be a temptation that's going to be run into the soul, and then you're going to sin, or you're going to say, "Nope, not going to do that. I'm not going to. I'm the guardian." Your volition is the guardian. What do you think happens? The more doctrine that you get in and you're really on a roll and you're just loving it, are you going to go to the soul when the temptation is presented to you? You're more likely to say, get out of here. And you just say, "No, I'm not." And you are protecting your soul. But when you have lust so much, it doesn't matter anything else that's going on, this lust is so important to you that you're going to take the temptation and take it to the soul, and the next thing you know, you're in the cosmic system. Because you cannot do any, there is no sinning. Well, it's kind of hard to explain, but whenever you sin and you are in the divine dynasphere, immediately you are out, and immediately you are in the cosmic system. All this is going on, but the whole thing is up to you, what you're going to do with your volition. How strong can the things that we want to do, I'll just call it lust, how powerful is that in our bodies? Oh, it is very powerful. And you, I bet there isn't a person here or anywhere that I know of who doesn't want to do that anymore. They're trying to walk the straight and narrow, and they're saying, I'm never going to do it. I'm apologizing. I'll do it, and all that. That's garbage. They have to know how to get that, get control of the soul and just act as if the temptation didn't even happen. Number three. Sin is the volition of the soul. Sin is the volition of the soul. Opening, now we're talking about one, this one, the number three, is talking about what happens when you say, I can't take it, I'm going to do this, what I know is wrong. So sin is the volition of the soul, opening the gate which converts the temptation into a personal sin. Satan can't do anything. The old sin nature can't do anything until you have the volition. You say, yes, go, let's do it. So sin is the volition of the soul, opening the gate which converts the temptation, just a temptation, into a personal sin. And you sin then, knowing or unknown, whether you know the sin is wrong or unknown, doesn't matter, and give the old sin nature control of your soul. And that's how sometimes you can be with somebody, maybe you're working with somebody, and everything is fine, and then they went through this, they opened the volition let the temptation go into sin, and now the old sin nature is in control of your soul, and you don't act the same way when temptation has pierced the soul. You are now out of the divine dynasphere, and you're in the Satan's system. Okay, we'll go to this one anyway. Simultaneous. What does that mean? It means something's happening at the same time. And that's what I'm trying to say. When you're in the divine dynasphere and here's the satanic system, and you sin here, boom, it's over here that fast. I mean, at the same time, you leave here and go over there and it's in the blink of an eye. Simultaneously with the act of personal sin in the believer's involvement in the cosmic system, the decision to sin is a decision to enter the cosmic system. See, now I've said cosmic system and cosmic one, cosmic two, divine dynasphere, all these things I've said. I hope I planted something in your mind that you can use these. However, you can at the same time be so lustful that you're going to go ahead and sin 99% of the time. It's knowing that it's a sin. And knowing that you're going to go to the cosmic system and you're going to just be a smirk towards God. And with all that, you're still going to say, well, I'm going to do it. And just a little while longer, you say, why did I do that? Why did I do that? I know what was going to happen. And we are nearly, we shouldn't have pity for doing that, but that lust can be so strong that we're just going to do it anyway. But for most people, it doesn't take long. You say, boy, I'll never do that again. Huh. And so what I'm emphasizing is that we have to take that to the Lord. Nobody wants to be a slave. And the Bible tells us, not to aggrandize the things that happen to us, because, in other words, He is the one that is the one that can get you out of this. Lust is here. I guess it's been lust ever since it started. So the decision to sin is a decision to enter the cosmic system. And you say, I can take it, but I can't take this urge to do what I want to do. And I see y'all looking at me. I don't know what you're thinking, but I know what you're thinking to an extent. All of us have been to that point to where we said, I know God didn't want me to do this, and this isn't good and all that, but you do it anyway. And then after you do it, are you proud? Are you glad? No. Point five. Just about done. The volition of the believer produces the action of the verb by means of opening the gate of the soul, passing the temptation in as a sin. Are you getting some vibes or some, see how this works? If you use your volition and you're producing action by means of opening the gate of the soul and passing the temptation in as a sin, you are toast at that point. And people will look at you, what's the matter with you? And I would love to see that happen to someone. And it says his wife, what's happened to you? And I'd love to see somebody or hear somebody say, well, I have a lot of lust today and I just can't handle it. I got to do what I want to do. And I opened the gate of my soul so that the temptation could come in. And that's why you're asking me that question, because I'm no longer what I was before. But, of course, we all know, and I hope that people online are listening for this, is that if we do sin, and we know that we have, at any point, at any time, all we have to do is acknowledge our sins to God the Father, and He will immediately forgive us, not only for the sin, but for all unrighteousness. And it'll happen. It could happen one or two times a day, a dozen times a day, 450 times a day. Whenever you go to the Lord, because you are humble and you acknowledge Him and you know that you were wrong and that's all you can do. So He says you are forgiven. That's what I was looking for. You are forgiven. And he's not, and he says he forgets it. So, if that happened, wouldn't that be a thing? And we have women in here. If your husband said that to you, what would you say? What would you do? Would you ask him, it's just something that I'm trying to give you visuals in your mind that can stick, and you can start forming things on there and ask yourself what would happen then. And we pretty much know the answer. Well, I'm going to end here because we have very little time. So are we going to have any questions or answers or any? Okay. I'll give you a test then. I know better than that. If I ever gave a test here, I'd be the only one here. Yes, probably so. Okay, well, let's close. Father, we thank You for all of these things that You have taught us just little by little, and they tend to grow. When we start thinking about the divine dynasphere and how wonderful it is and how wonderful God the Father is for creating it and Jesus Christ using it the whole time, we want to do the things that we can't do by our own self. And the Lord is always gracious, and He always forgives those who are humble. So we pray that we might go through these things and get them close enough, or maybe even to where we can explain these things to other people, and they will see how wonderful our God is. So we thank You for this. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.